This morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Just read a couple of verses. And I want to talk to you this morning about the cross of Christ. And it's been some time since I actually preached a message on the cross, probably too long. It's a subject that we ought to constantly keep before our mind, because there's nothing more important. It is the cross is the foundational truth upon which all that we believe and teach is founded. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, that verse 2 there tells us a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude toward the cross. When Jesus Christ was tried, or before he was tried, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I think sometimes people take the attitude that because Jesus Christ was the Son of God and all-powerful and almighty and so forth, that the cross was not that difficult for him to endure. And yet the Bible says right here that Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, as we think about this, I want you to remember the verse that God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the shame of the cross? The cross was a place where criminals were executed. It was a place where the most heinous crimes were paid for by those who did those crimes. And yet, at the cross, what we see is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only begotten Son of God, who was perfect in all of His ways, who was without sin, never committed a sin, was God in the flesh. We see Him preparing to go to the cross and despising the shame that was associated with it. You think about Him being taken out and being beaten, and having a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And you think about how that they stripped his clothes off of him, and they beat him again, and then they placed a robe upon him and mocked him as the king of the Jews. And Jesus Christ did not relish all of that suffering. He did not enjoy that. He did not look forward to it. He despised the shame. He endured it, and he endured it for you and I. He endured the cross because of our sin and because of the need to pay for the sins of the entire world. Look, if you will, back in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, it's interesting when you compare the Apostle Paul and his attitude about the cross versus that of Peter, James, and John. In the book of Acts, it is obvious that Peter, when he preached about the cross, he viewed it as, or he preached that to the nation Israel, basically as a murder indictment. He said, "You have by wicked hands taken and slain and crucified the Holy One. But God has raised him up and set him in his own right hand." And he said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit upon the throne of David. So while they understood, they came to an understanding that Christ had to die to pay for their sins, there was a completely different attitude about that, I believe, by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Now notice, "But God forbid that I should glory, saved in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know, that ought to be the cry of every saved individual. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the contrast Paul is making there? He's talking about some people that were glorying in the flesh of individuals. They were constraining them to be circumcised. They were constraining them to keep the law and to do things that were associated with the law. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross of Calvary, that cross that God Almighty allowed and caused His Son to go to, Paul said, we glory in that. We glory in the cross of Christ. We glory in all that was accomplished there in our behalf. Now, I want us to look this morning at some things in relation to the cross. First of all, what was it that was accomplished there at the cross? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 16. Ephesians 2, 16. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 14. He says, "For He," talking about Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Now notice, "and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You see what the cross did, folks? The cross reconciled the world unto Himself. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse that I quote frequently, but it's a wonderful verse in relation to reconciliation. Ephesians 2:16, "that He might reconcile both unto God in one body." How? By the cross. How was it that God... You see, the Bible says sin entered the world, and by one man death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so there was enmity between God and man. That enmity caused there to be a need for reconciliation. Just like when two people, they may have problems in their life. I always think of it in relation to a married couple. And they may be problems in the marriage. They could be a situation where they would be apart. And it's a wonderful thing when reconciliation takes place. It has to do with two people coming together. Well, in the case of us and God, it has to do with the enmity that existed between God and man, and the fact that Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto God through His death. Look what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What a wonderful, wonderful truth. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Paul said that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That cross where Jesus Christ hung and bled and suffered and died was the means that God was able to reconcile us to Himself. Why is that? Well, because of the verse I mentioned a moment ago, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, God could never accept sin in His presence, and never will. And so for us, who were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, for us to be saved, God had to supernaturally do something that would make us righteous. Because in our flesh, we could never accomplish that. So God sent His Son in the flesh to die on that cross so that He might reconcile not just us, but reconcile the world unto Himself. Now, a lot of times people misunderstand this, and I want to mention this because of the fact that there is sometimes misunderstanding. When I talk about God reconciled the world unto Himself, that does not mean that I believe in universal salvation as many preach and teach. There are those that preach and teach that everybody is going to be saved in the end. But you see, the verse is very clear because when you look down in verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You see, there's two parts of reconciliation. God has done away with the enmity that existed between Him and man, but until we accept that reconciliation, we do not become part of His body. We do not have salvation until we accept the reconciliation that is in Christ Jesus. So He reconciled the world unto Himself by the death of Jesus Christ. He reconciled both unto God in one body, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross is a place of reconciliation. Not only that, look if you will over in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20. And a very similar thought, but it's spoken a little differently here. In Colossians 1, Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven." So, He made peace. He reconciled us. And in Colossians chapter 2, notice what it says over there in verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Notice now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What a wonderful picture we have here of what Jesus Christ did for us. Think about that, folks. The wages of sin is death. There is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. In our flesh, in our ability, we could never be part of the family of God and live eternally with Him. It is just not within mankind to be able to do that. And so what God did was He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He hung on a cross. He suffered, He bled, and He died there. And God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, turned His back on His only Son. To the extent that Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And there was darkness upon the earth. Jesus Christ went into the heart of the earth, the Bible says, and your sins went with Him. And on the third day, Romans chapter 4 says, He was raised again for our justification. We are justified. Today, the sin that is in your life is not the issue. The sin was taken care of. How do we know what sin is? The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So what did Jesus Christ do? What did God Almighty do? Not only did He pay for the sins that we would commit, the Bible says in verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Did you know on the basis of that verse, folks, that God would never be able to take the law and condemn you with that law? Why? He took it out of the way. Not only did He forgive our sins, but He removed the very document that could be used as evidence toward us that we are sinners. We're justified. We're reconciled. We're at peace with God. And all of that took place on the basis of the cross. He has forgiven you all trespasses. And I love that next verse. We've been studying this on Sunday night. When he did that, he says, and had spoiled principalities and powers. You see, everything that Satan wanted to do against the body of Christ and against those people that would believe the gospel, Christ eliminated the possibility of it. He spoiled them. He ruined their plan because he did all that was necessary and made it so that all we had to do was believe in order to be saved. So the preaching of the cross, the glorying in the cross, is absolutely appropriate and a must for every saved individual in that we see there that we're reconciled. We see that we have been made peace with God, that God has made peace with us through the blood of His cross, and that the handwriting of ordinances was taken away. It was removed. It was nailed to the cross. Now, I want you to look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross work of Jesus Christ was what God used to accomplish His purpose and His will. Without the message of what took place there being conveyed, the event itself would have been of no value. I mean, just think about it. If Christ died on that cross, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and everybody said, I tell you what, from here forward, everybody believes that was Christ, we're just going to keep our mouth shut. We're going to refuse to acknowledge that, preach it or whatever. The act that took place would have been of no value for us unless somebody told us about it. The message, the preaching of the cross. And Paul makes great emphasis on the preaching of the cross. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let me just mention there, folks, that verse is very important because Paul acknowledges right here in the same chapter that he did baptize some people. However, he also makes it clear that his ministry was separate and distinct from that of the 12. Peter, James, and John could have never said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Why? Because in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, Christ told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe. They were sent to baptize. Preach the gospel and baptize. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, folks, when we read that verse, a lot of times the first thing that comes to our mind are perhaps the agnostics, the people that just don't believe in God, don't believe in anything. But I want you to think about it. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, what does the cross declare? Well, what we've already read, what we've already talked about this morning. The cross makes it clear that there is nothing that we can do to aid in our salvation because it was all done at the cross. We were reconciled. God made peace with us. He took the handwriting ordinances out of the way, nailed it to His cross. Well, let me tell you something. Today, there are multitudes of cult-type religions that call themselves Christians. And they preach and teach, just like the Galatians, that unless you do this, that, or whatever, you can't be saved. Then to those people, the preaching of the cross, in the manner in which Paul preached it, and which we attempt to preach it, is foolishness. It's foolishness to them to believe that a person can be saved simply by believing something and not doing something. Brother Larry and I met with a man over in East Ridge after our last Grace Rally, and this man was talking about salvation by grace and how they believe salvation by grace. But he said, obviously, anybody knows that if you don't do certain things, that you can fall away. You can lose your salvation. You know what, folks? To that individual, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. I'm talking about, you see, not just talking about the cross, the preaching of the cross that says that's all that's necessary. That's what Paul is saying is foolishness. And he says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here, talking about saved people, he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is that power working in us that causes us to know in whom we have believed and what we have believed and to have the assurance of our salvation. You see, if you ever begin to have doubts about your salvation, you know what the best thing to do is? Just look back at the cross and consider what took place there. I've used the illustration before about a lady that I was talking to one day, and she said, she was having some doubts about her salvation, and I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Was buried and rose again the third day? She said, yeah, but I said, wait a minute, let's stop there. What's the but? She said, yeah, but I said, there is no but in that sentence. Because here's the thing. If you believe that, and you believe that's what brings about salvation, then anything that comes after that does not affect that which has already taken place. And we were sitting in the living room, and I took some objects on the coffee table, and I said, let this represent the cross. I said, when were your sins forgiven? She said, at the cross. I said, well then, how can anything you do out here affect that which took place 2,000 years ago? She said, well, it couldn't. I said, well then, how could you get lost on the basis of something you did when the sins were already paid for? She said, I don't guess I could. I said, I don't guess you could either. She went away satisfied that she was saved. Because she believed. You see, folks, the human mind so much wants to do something to make ourselves acceptable to God, that we conjure up all kind of thoughts and think, well, if I do this, or if I do, am I really saved? That's not the issue. Now, you might not be saved. But if you're lost here today, it's not because of what you're doing. If you're lost, it's not because of what you have done, what you will do today, or what you will do in the future. If you're lost today, you're lost because of unbelief. Because the sin issue's been settled, it was taken care of at the cross. Christ died for our sins. God made Him to be sin for us. And so Paul says, the preaching of the cross to us which are saved is the power of God. Now, it's interesting that there are those who resist the truth of the cross, and not only resist the truth of it, but Paul calls them enemies of the cross. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Before we read there, stop in Philippians chapter 2 on the way over there, and look in Philippians chapter 2. Because I think this really kind of sets the context for what Paul is writing about in these, in chapter 2 and 3 of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You see, folks, salvation is not based on your obedience, it's based on his obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Interesting how that's worded, isn't it? Even the death of the cross. Why does he say that? Because he despised the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now look over in verse, in chapter 3, in verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, just consider, this is what Paul is saying. He said that there are people who are enemies, not just of Christ, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, they're all about doing the things that you can see, touch, taste, and handle. Listen, folks, as sad as it is, there are people today who believe they're going to heaven because they give their money. There are people today that believe they're going to heaven because they've been baptized in a pool of water. There are people today that believe they're going to heaven because they join the church, walk down the aisle and join the church. There are people that believe they're going to heaven today because they keep the Sabbath. And I mean, you can just go on and on and on with an endless list of what people are relying on today for their salvation. And those that teach and preach those things, Paul said, they've become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they mind earthly things, not the spiritual, heavenly things where God has reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. They're enemies of the cross. Why? Because that is the message. That's the way that God is bringing about salvation today. And listen, the devil, the only thing he can do, the work has already been accomplished. As we read back there in Colossians, he spoiled principalities. So what's he doing? Well, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, if we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, folks, that's all it's really about. The gospel of the grace of God, the glorious gospel, the preaching of the cross, is the message that illuminates a person's mind and causes them to know that they can be saved simply by trusting in what Christ did. That's why we get letters and we get emails from people. We get testimonies from people. Brother Ryan was talking about this morning going on the website and listening to the message of on the clarity of the gospel. It's not me. It's the words of God, folks. It's the preaching of the cross, just making it simple and clear as God would desire it to be. Why complicate it? Why make it of none effect? Why do things to distort the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that everything that needs to be done has been done. And you see, the Bible says the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. How are their minds blinded? Many times it's blinded by religion. It's blinded by minding earthly things. It's blinded by looking at something other than the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, I was laying in bed the other night, and I guess it was actually morning. I woke up about one of those mornings. I woke up about 3:30 and couldn't go back to sleep, and running all this stuff through my mind about things we were trying to do and accomplish and so forth. And laying there in bed, I began to think about the cross and how that my Savior went there and died for all of my filthy, rotten, no goodness. And the thought occurred to me that if I had been the only sinner in the world, He would have still done that for me. When you look back at that cross, and you really seriously consider all that God did to His Son, with His Son, and through His Son, it removes all room for boasting. It excludes every possibility of being able to do something in our flesh to cause God to be acceptable to us. I was thinking as I laid there about the work of the ministry and the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel. Folks, it's you see, in the same verse, look down at verse 7, He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God." That's why we preach. That's why we as an assembly want to get the word out. Are we the only ones that believe? No, not by a long shot. But listen, folks, today the message has become muddled. It's become unclear by many people who mean well. But they add things to, or they take things away, and the message has become distorted. That glorious message of the cross of Christ, that message of reconciliation, that message of peace, that message that the handwriting of ordinances was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Look back, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, let's just start in verse 1 to really see what was happening here. Paul said, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's where many people are today. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye circumcise, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well, who did hinder you, that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." In other words, there was somebody there that was telling these Galatians, listen, this message that Paul preached, it's well and good, but unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And some of them had submitted unto that, and Paul said they had fallen from grace. I don't believe it necessarily means they were all lost. I believe they begin to do practices as though they were lost. And perhaps many of them were. But notice what he says in verse 11. He said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You see, all it takes to cause the cross to no longer... The preaching of the cross is offensive, folks. You know why? Because it says, in effect, that the very Son of God went and took your place. And mankind knows he doesn't deserve that. So man wants to do something in order to help God save him. That becomes offensive. If Paul had said, yeah, it's all right, go ahead and be circumcised. It's all right, be baptized. It's all right, keep the law. He said, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. It's a serious thing to preach against the cross of Christ. And Paul said, if you want the offenses of the cross to cease, then just do what everybody else is doing. Preach what everybody else is preaching. But Paul didn't do that. Back in chapter 6 where we started, I want to read it one more time. Notice what the dilemma was. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I've always kind of wondered in my mind if maybe that's what goes on in religion. When people want their converts to walk the aisle or be baptized. I mean, after all, if they do something physical, you can count them. You can keep tally of how many converts you got. You see, whenever I was in a denominational system, we didn't ever report how many people were saved. We reported how many baptisms we had. And we led the state in baptisms 2 years in a row at the church I was the youth president in. We're big stuff. Read an article here about a year ago, a church talking about 400 and something baptisms in one weekend. There wasn't one word in the article about anybody getting saved. Just being baptized. They make a fair show in the flesh. And Paul said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they might glory in your flesh. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, back in chapter 2, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you trusting in for your salvation? Something you did, the fact that you repeated a prayer, confessed your sins, walked down it, whatever it is. Or are you just simply trusting in the cross work of Jesus Christ? The fact that he went there and paid for your sins. You can be saved by trusting in him. God forbid that we should glory in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God forbid that we should ever preach any other gospel than that gospel that exalts all that he did for us at Calvary. He loved us and he gave himself for us. He died for our sins. And if you've never trusted him, right now you can do that. If you have trusted him, then this week tell somebody about the cross of Christ and all that was accomplished there on our behalf. It is the power of God to salvation. Would you stand me for prayer?